Tonight, as we continue our series on questioning faith, there's been something on my heart that I thought couldn't have come at a more timely time than thinking about how you and I respond to someone who's hurting. Tonight, I'd like to take a few moments to look at the scriptures and deal with the issue, struggle with the issue of sickness and suffering. Because if there's anything that causes us to question the goodness of God, it's seeing someone that we love hurt. It's seeing someone that we love sick. And oftentimes, when we live with this reality, our faith becomes strained. And just by virtue of the circumstances, there is the real challenge that we face in seeing our faith shaken. Have you ever noticed the tendency of a saint of God who it doesn't make sense that they would be stricken with sickness or with suffering? That of all the people in the world, they are the ones who should be least likely to experience hardship and difficulty. Then, of course, there's plenty other good candidates. We've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look this week at the response of the wicked, how it seems to be unfathomable and unimaginable that evil and wickedness goes unpunished, and really good people suffer and hurt. Where do we find the balance, and where does that lead us tonight as we ask this question? Here's the way the thought process usually works for us. Does God really know what's happening here? And I want you tonight to think about these questions on a global scale. Does the Lord know what's going on in this world? Does the Lord know what's going on right now in this world? You probably have an answer on your heart. You probably have an answer just ready to fly right off your tongue that you could say it without even giving it a moment's notice. But just that little short question of does God really know what's happening here? I mean, I know that we know the right answer. But to find ourselves at that place, for any one of us who's had a loved one who's hurting tonight, or has hurt in the past, and we're dealing with the grief and the reality of seeing a loved one that we know hurt for so long. I wonder if at any moment of that journey, did you ask this question, does God really know what's happening here? As though this circumstance has caught him off guard. There's the question that we hear a lot, why in the world is there suffering in this world? And that's a question that usually causes people to question God's goodness. How in the world could a good God allow people to hurt and suffer? How could a good God allow suffering? It doesn't seem like those two go together. The goodness of God and the suffering of God that the people in this world experience day in and day out. The suffering that's going on in this world right now. The suffering that may be going on in this room right now. I wonder if a Bible verse comes to your mind. The answer. That you know you're supposed to just share. Well, hold on to that Bible verse for just a moment. Because we have to be careful. Sometimes people are asking the right questions in moments of difficulty. Is this a judgment? Is this God's judgment upon me? I mean, we certainly understand the relationship between sin and its consequences. But how do we respond when it doesn't seem to be there's a clear line or a clear lesson to be learned about I haven't done anything to warrant this. It doesn't look like it. I have followed Jesus as long and as strong and as true as I can. So is there something hidden in me? Is there some hidden part of me that I don't know about where I'm being judged for? The thought process. Why does God allow suffering in the world? How could a good God allow it? Is this a judgment on me? Leads us to this big question. Does God really care that I'm suffering? Tonight I'd like to start off with a very tender truth. And that's this, that God's way is certainly higher than our understanding. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And understanding the mind of God isn't always easy. And for someone like myself, standing behind a pulpit tonight, holding the Word of God, and sharing this level of comfort with you, that sometimes we just don't understand the mind of God. And before we jump to conclusions about what God is doing or what God is thinking, please know, Scriptures let us know that His thoughts aren't like our thoughts. That His ways are higher than our ways. And that's an important reality to come to, because it is with this sensitivity that we approach the subject of the goodness of God in just a few moments. But I asked you a few moments ago, how in the world could a good God allow suffering? I wonder if you had that Bible verse right on the tip of your tongue. And it's because that word good is in there. Maybe that predicated an answer or response for you. But you know what? I want to ask you, what's the worst verse of comfort that you could share with someone when they're in a difficult place or when they're suffering? Do you know right offhand what I think would be is a difficult verse to share? Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." And I want you to understand tonight, I want to be really candid and I want to be really frank. And I want you to understand that I'm not trying to make you question your faith or even question what I'm saying. But sometimes when you and I spout off an answer to someone who's hurting or suffering, and you tell them, "Hey, we know that all things work together for good," there is just some times that you don't want to hear advice. You look at the book of Job, and that's what Job's buddies do. "Job, you are such a terrible person. You surely have had to do something wrong. There's got to be something at play. You've got sin in your life." I think in the story of Job, the tragedy of what he goes through and what he endures, that he's lost his family, he's lost his health, he's lost everything, and the comfort that his friends give, working out, just sharing this thought, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Because sometimes when you're hurting, and sometimes when you're suffering, and sometimes when you see someone hurting and suffering, you begin to wonder, how in the world could this be good? So I think sometimes Romans 8:28 is perhaps the worst verse to share. But don't discount me. So we're going to come back and talk about this one in just a minute. The question that we ask, is all sickness a form of judgment for sin? Because if you think about the effects of sin and the way sin works in this world, we know that death passed upon all men because of Adam's sin. And we know that there's a problem in this world, that sin rules and reigns, and that life in the garden is not the life that we experience today, because we do live day in and day out with a world that knows the reality of sin. Every time we go out and work, working the dirt, the thorns of the ground are a reminder that this world is broken. The sicknesses that you and I experience are a reminder of the judgment of sin in this world. And there are some sicknesses and there are some illnesses that just come about because of our poor judgment. Like, I don't think anybody's going to be rushing tonight to start licking doorknobs. Right before we came in service, Elaine gave me a piece of paper, and it was reminding everyone to make sure you regularly clean your doorknobs. I thought, that's a good point. I won't be using my tongue to do that. Make sure you use those bleach wipes or something like that. But if you see someone licking a doorknob, you think, well, they're going to get what they deserve. And they'll learn their lesson pretty quick. There are some diseases that our bodies experience because of what we do to ourselves. You know, a lot of what we do could be corrected. I told you last week, I saw my doctor, and he was telling me about, you know, exercising, and I asked him how his exercising was going. He said, "We're not talking about me, we're talking about you." But he says, you know, you could certainly improve the quality of your life if you could just exercise more. And I said, no, just exercise. It's that it's not happening, doc. So I'd like to answer this question. Is all sickness a form of judgment for sin? And for this, I'd like to look at the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And no, moms and dads, this was not just having a teenager in the house. This was a medical condition that she had. And she was bound together and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Are all sicknesses the result of sin? And this is where it gets tricky, because we don't see it here. This is a girl, we don't know anything about her. We don't know how her condition came on, that she just lived with this condition for 18 years. But we see that the Lord healed her. And it was a big moment for people to question what he was doing, because he was doing a no-no. He was healing on the Sabbath day. He spoke to her. He touched her. And her life was changed. And people glorified God. Now, I know I said Romans 8:28 was a bad verse, or probably sometimes the worst verse that you could share with someone whenever they're hurting. Because it's hard to connect how things work. Girls' healing was an occasion, was an opportunity for people to, what was the response? Glorify God? So not all illnesses, not all sicknesses are a judgment for sin. But this is the reality. Sickness presents an opportunity for faith to increase. And rightfully so, for faith to decrease. Because the way you and I look at the way we're heading up an obstacle can either have us running to our Heavenly Father or running away from Him in anger. So I want to tell you tonight from Scripture, I think there's a model here, there's a case here, where we can clearly say that not all illnesses are directly related to sin. We don't know what this young lady had happened to her, how she came across this. We don't know what happened. She just suffered with it for a long time, and the Lord delivered her from it. But he did use the Satan word. So is sickness a satanic attack? That's a good, really relevant question to ask. And for this, I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he is a lunatic. Now, what parent hasn't thought said that? But Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. That's clearly not rational behavior. That this crazy son, this lunatic, falls into fire and he falls into water. I mean, make up your mind. Are you going to burn yourself up or are you going to put yourself out? He can't seem to control himself. And we find in verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, the father says, and they could not cure him. And you know what? Sometimes we question God's ability to cure us. And it's clear that we don't always see someone being cured the way or delivered the way we think they should be. But Jesus is going to speak on it. He says in verse 17, he answers and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Howbeit this kind goeth out but by prayer and fasting. And you're looking at me and you're saying, okay, it's a faith issue then. Someone's sick, we can just pray it out of them. Jesus tells his disciples that. But we live in a day where we've got a whole lot of grace. And we have a whole lot of modern medicine that really can do a lot for us. What happened here with the disciples is they were trying to do something really big and they weren't prepared for what they tried to do. And the problem, where's the problem at play? Where's the breakdown? Was it the unbelief of this sick boy? Was it the unbelief of the father? Was it the unbelief of the disciples? It seems to be that it was the disciples who were the ones that had the deficiency, and Jesus attributes it to Satan. So are we saying tonight that all sickness comes from the devil? But you remember what Jesus is doing here. He's delivering this young man. Part of Israel's Messiah, part of what Israel was looking for in their Messiah, was that he was going to heal the sick, he was going to heal the lame, he was going to cast out devils, he was going to perform signs and wonders that Israel would look at him and believe. And what's the problem here in this circumstance? Unbelief. And it was an issue of his disciples failing to see who he was. And Jesus has the power to heal. He certainly does. And I have heard stories about people praying out or having illnesses miraculously healed. I cannot argue how that works. I don't know. I have seen people literally be delivered. In my own family, I've seen it firsthand. My father delivered from a drug addiction. And in his hallucinations, he believed that he was speaking with the devil himself. And I remember getting up before we went to school every day on our knees and praying for the Lord to deliver my dad from this drug problem that he had, something that he brought upon himself. And you think, well, this would be a great observation for us to say, here's a man who's certainly suffering because of his poor choices. Absolutely. But God healed him in an amazing way, delivered him from that trouble, that drug problem. It brought our family back together, and my mom and dad are still married today, and it has not always been easy, but I have seen the Lord work in a way that doesn't make sense. So I see what God can do, but I also understand what God does day in and day out. And I went to see my doctor, I told you last week, and I asked him about He asked me if I was taking any medication. I said, well, occasionally I'll take some ibuprofen for a headache. And he said, well, that doesn't sound unreasonable. I said, well, no, it's for a headache, and it works. And he said, well, don't stop taking that then. If it works, keep doing it. And I thought, I just paid a lot of money for that advice. I do want to point out that sometimes, as in the case of this young man, the prolonged sickness is the result of weak faith, that the disciples failed, but Jesus triumphed. But I don't want you to think that every time there is a health issue that it's necessarily the result of weak faith. It's sometimes it's the result of weak faith, and sometimes it's the result of judgment from sin, but sometimes it's not. But as we start to work it all together, and we start to ask this question, so what I'm saying tonight is that sickness is a faith problem? Well, sure, sometimes sickness is a form of discipline for sin. It's something that happens. It's called consequences. For the drug user, the person who contracts terrible disease from sharing needles, it's by the grace of God that somebody doesn't get sick. But sometimes that sickness just comes as the result of doing something dumb. Sometimes sickness is a form of discipline. And I don't want to think that I'm arguing circularly, but I'd like to look at something we looked at not too long ago, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and whom scourgeth, every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And you say, where in the world is sickness in that? The chastisement of the Lord? That sometimes a sickness can be a big grace in your life because the Lord uses it to get your attention. And I hope that it's not, if that is what God is doing in your life, that's not the lesson that you miss. If something has come into your life because God's trying to get your attention, do not miss that lesson. Because it's part of being a son, and it's part of the correction, the loving correction that our Heavenly Father gives. And it may not be enjoyable. It is definitely hard and certainly difficult. But God is working in that circumstance to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. So sometimes it's a judgment for sin, and it's an opportunity to see God's work in our lives and come through that, turning from that sin, living through the consequences, and being able to move forward victoriously. Sometimes God does work that way. But I think in every circumstance, in every illness, I've been using that all word. So all sickness is a form of judgment. No. So all sickness is the result of the devil at work. No. But all sickness is an opportunity to learn to share a great truth. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. How far do you have to be? How close do you have to be that you can see that clearly in a moment of difficulty? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I want to tell you something. That is a statement made by someone who certainly gets and certainly understands and certainly realizes that this is not a moment to be wasting or to allow my faith to shake, to stumble, to fall away, because God is trying to teach me something through this. The faith problem arises when we question God's goodness. That was Psalm 119, verse 71. Look what David writes in Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And I want to be careful about this one, because we talked about the natural consequences of judgment. And I don't want us to think that God is the author of sin, because he's not. The devil's the father of lies, the father of confusion. And that sin rules and reigns in this world. It looks like Psalm 119, verse 75. It looks like we're saying that God really does enjoy striking us down with sickness and with affliction. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, Lord, I don't know why this is upon me. I don't know why I'm facing this, but I know everything that you do is right. And that in your faithfulness, I'm afflicted. This is in my life. And we have to be careful not to question the goodness of God. He stops before he gets there. We know that it's not enjoyable. We know that it's grievous. But a holy and righteous God, as we looked last week, operates and behaves in a righteous and a just manner. And so thinking about that, the sickness, the suffering that we go through, that they should not lead us to question the goodness or the righteousness or the justness of God or even the faithfulness of God, who does know where we're at and who does know what we're in need of and who does care. But we look at life from down here in this perspective. Remember on Sunday morning where we talked about the king looking down over the kingdom, and we look up from the foxhole, Brother Clifton? We see a different perspective. And sometimes God sends, and I don't always see that as good. And I don't always see that as right, and I don't always see that as just. Because I'm thinking about the person that I love and what they're dealing with and what they're going through, and I think to myself, God, how in the world could you be good and do this, allow this? And that's where our faith and our faith problem arises, when we begin to question his goodness. Because sometimes in his goodness, he takes away the pain. And he takes away the suffering, and he brings the ultimate deliverance from that. So with all of those thoughts that we've looked at in these last few moments, is all sickness a judgment for sin? No. Is all sickness from the devil? No. And I don't purport to tell you tonight why it is that you may have a particular obstacle in your life at this moment or headed down the road coming at you. So for that, I would like to share with you the best verse of comfort, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But you say, wait a minute, you just said that was the worst verse that you could use. And I want you to know, sometimes we speak before we think. And sometimes we weigh in on a circumstance when the person that we're talking with, the person that we're dealing with, does not want us or does not need us to weigh in on the circumstance. And sometimes when we offer Romans 8:28, it is just a hollow verse in their ears. And we may have good intentions. But please know this. Offering comfort and sharing care isn't reciting a Bible verse. And I do not mean to diminish the Word of God in any capacity. I believe that the Word of God is our answer, and in it is our answer, and it tells us everything that God wants us to know. But sometimes the quickest way to throw up a bridge to somebody is to share something with good intentions, but not having necessarily thought through the implications, the ramifications of what you're weighing in on. Sometimes people just need time to process. We have an expression in the South, waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'm still learning all these Southernisms. I grew up in Texas, and I'm told that is not part of the South. But sometimes people are dealing with something, and when we try to step in and help, the one thing that we want to give is the last thing that they receive from us, no matter how well-intended. And sometimes sharing comfort and sharing care is as simple as staying silent. Because sometimes, like I said, people need to process. Sometimes people need time to try to gain some perspective. And people will ask for help. And when people ask for help, stand ready to give an account and share Romans 8:28. But don't let it just fly off of your tongue as though it's a magical balm. Because part of understanding the goodness of God and what God is working comes from a perspective of someone who's walking with God and knowing that life is not always easy, and life is not always a bowl full of cherries, and life sometimes is hard, but that in every moment God is good. We have another saying in the South, God is good all the time. And that's something that sounds so easy to say, but is so profound when we sit and we ponder it. So the next time before you speak, try pondering that one. God is good all the time. Comfort and care is sometimes as simple as staying silent. Comfort and care is sometimes as simple as spreading love. Here's how you can help. When someone's hurting and when someone's suffering, spend time with them. Let them know how much you love them and how much you care for them. And sometimes it may be that they need a hug and give them a hug. And sometimes it may be that you get out of the room and give them their space. Spreading love takes a whole lot of different forms, specifically when you're dealing with a person that you're dealing with. Because we don't always show love the same way, and we don't always show affection the same way. I'll tell you how I operate, because that's the only person I'm the expert in knowing how I operate. When I get hurt, I need to be babied as much as I can. My wife will certainly testify to that. I need to be babied. But not everybody needs to be babied. So meet the need by spreading love how they recognize love. Sometimes, like I said, sharing love means giving that person their space. And that's hard to do when your heart is broken because someone is hurting and someone is sick. And sometimes it means being ready at a moment's notice, waiting for that other person to reach out. That's the hard part of sharing care. is because it's meeting people's needs where they're at versus us doing a spiritual triage of what we think they need. Sure, having the answers is important, but sometimes comfort and care is just as simple as sharing an encouragement, having a good laugh with somebody. I know they say laughter is the best medicine. Sometimes people don't want to laugh. Sometimes people do need to hear Romans 8:28, and I find great encouragement in that. But I don't find encouragement in just saying the words, but taking a moment to share with them how that journey looks. How that you could have a loved one who's going through a really difficult patch right now. And maybe you know of someone else, or maybe yourself has gone through something difficult, and you take the opportunity to say, hey, the Lord brought me through this, and I know that He can bring you through this as well. This is what I've seen in my life. But I think my Lord is far more creative than to do things with a cookie cutter pattern and do it exactly like He did for me that He'll do for you. But I want you to know, every way He works is always good. And what He is doing is for good. And it's an opportunity for not just your faith, but for my faith to increase. Sometimes caring and sharing comfort is as simple as just showing compassion. And the scary thing about compassion is that it's an investment. When you think about the story of the Good Samaritan who went out of his way and took the burden on himself to take that Hebrew into town to put him up and bear the expense of taking care of that person, his investment in compassion cost him far more than the people who should have known better, the priest or the Levite, the man who rolled up his sleeves and got down there in that moment and showed compassion. And sometimes compassion puts us in a vulnerable place because it means it exposes us to hurt and exposes us to difficulty. So I hope tonight we have provoked a thought in you that your faith isn't questioning the goodness of God. And I hope that tonight we have answered some questions about suffering and sickness in this world. And I hope tonight we have settled this, that God knows what is going on. And that sickness isn't always about sin judgment. But either way, it can become a faith issue when we don't see God's hand at work. When we miss what God is doing, not just in our own lives or the life of someone that we're caring for or sharing with. And don't waste the sickness or the suffering by letting it become an obstacle to faith, but let it be what it is, an opportunity to trust God's goodness, which makes these next few moments all the more sweeter. As we know, we've got a special ministry tonight, a prayer ministry as we close our service, as we remember these on our prayer list tonight. Please remember to continue to remember Blake Beaver and Ernest Boone, Bill Bradshaw and Mary Bradshaw, Geraldine Brinsfield, Brother Jeff Brown. Julian Burton is on here. But I understand that Miss Betty Burton is going to have surgery on her spine tomorrow to fuse some more of her vertebrae. She had a fall and injured her back, and they're going to be doing a reparative surgery tomorrow, so remember to pray for Miss Betty. For Jim Campbell and Linda Campbell, for Lucille Carter, Ron Epperly. For Jim Friday, we're continuing to pray for Brother Jim. Tonight we're praying for Thomas Gathings and Cedar Glasgow. For Jack Godley, who celebrates a birthday tomorrow, but he's at a nursing home, and the nursing homes have been closed off. There's no visitors that are, they're not allowing visitors to any of the nursing homes. I was turned away today, And we'll ask Miss Joanne to put together a list of all of our shut-ins so that you can reach out and at least share a phone call. Please remember, Brother Miss Pat had surgery coming up. Brother Phil, Brother Bobby still having treatment and some tests this week. Brother Robert Medley, please remember him. He's got a very serious health concern, and we're praying for his healing and the doctors to have great success when they go in and address the issue. For Melissa McCoy, whose surgery comes up next week, for Dinky Smith and for Lonnie Tingen. Please pray for our church ministries. Yesterday I had an opportunity to meet with a group of, or another church group from down in Polkton, where Brother Dustin is a member. And his church folks came out and they wanted to look and see what they could do to help out at Camp Deer Lake. And it was really encouraging. But then we start thinking about or talking about what, you know, what tomorrow holds. We really don't know what tomorrow holds. And so yesterday was really, it was a lot of work in and out, trying to look at all the work that we need to do out at Deer Lake and identifying it. And there's just so much work that just physically can get done. And I was grateful for this opportunity of this church to come partner with us to help out in a little way. Think about their readiness school. You know, we are constantly praying. We talked last week about one of our teachers who's over in Africa right now. She's getting ready to come home. We're praying for her safety as she travels, because it's not a great time to be traveling. But just for all of the families and the children at the school, as well as the workers. And then pray for our church ministry. We joked a few moments ago before the service started that they're saying that large gatherings, that's anybody over 250 people, should probably try to disband that so that people aren't coming around one another. And I joked and I said, well, hey, maybe we're going to see some upticks as people start coming, because we're not 250 yet, so we don't have to disband. There was a little bit of a joke there, but seriously, pray for our church ministries, because you know what? God shows himself mighty and strong in difficult circumstances. And let's pray that this circumstance and the day that we're in would not be something that's lost, like it was after September 11th, when the churches were full with people looking and saying, how could God allow this? And then in just a few weeks, the churches were empty, as people said, why does it even matter? Let's just go back to business as usual. Let's pray for revival, not just among ourselves, in our community, in our land. Remember to pray for our leaders, as we talked about on Sunday morning, and then tonight we heard from our missionaries, David and Jill Coltrane, and the Hope Children's Home. I wonder if you've got an unspoken on your heart tonight that you'd like to share by an upraised hand. Is there anybody? Very good. Let's go ahead and take our places of prayer posture at your pew, down front, wherever you feel most comfortable. Prayer. Let's pray.